Good morning. So glad you could join us. And I realize that if you're watching this, you're not joining us in person, but I really want to invite you to come out to 213 East 55th Street in Westmont. Would love to see you, whether we've seen you in the last 17 or 18 months or not. We're better together. And as much as we're blessed that we have the digital things that we have, and we'll continue to do this. And I know some of you are viewing and you're not able to get here for health reasons, and some are, you're watching from another state. And so we're going to continue to do what we do here. But I just want you to know that we would love to see you. We'd love to be with you. And I love to preach to live people. Still learning to preach to the camera right there. So we're going to look at a parable today that has a line that's very well known. One of the best known lines of Jesus. It's some words that I think all of us hope to hear someday. The message today was really inspired by three encounters in a Safeway deli line in Tahoe City, California, when I was out west on a hiking trip. Do you remember remember Seinfeld? I'm sure you do remember Seinfeld. Heidi and I got to see him at the Chicago Theater. He was a lot of fun. The show was fun. Do you remember the Soup Nazi? Yeah, well, this is kind of like the Soup Nazi, only with less humor to it, okay? But we'll get to that in just a little bit. First, I just want to take a moment and pray, so let's do that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word. I pray that the story that Jesus told would have the same impact today that it had on the people that heard it 2,000 years ago, that we would hear it not from a human source, but we would hear it from your heart, from your mind, and that you would touch your people today. I ask it in Jesus' name, for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When darkness falls, it won't prevail. Because the pastor knows only how to triumph. God will never fail. Oh my God will never fail. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle for good. You turn it for good. see your victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see your victory, I'm gonna see your victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see your victory, I'm gonna see your victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see your victory, I'm gonna see your victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, yes it does.
I was on a hiking trip last week. I hope you enjoyed my brother's ministry. I know he had a fun time being here, and I'm going to, when I get a chance, take a look on Facebook and see how he did. I'd love to critique him. Just kidding. So last week on Tuesday night, I was in Tahoe City, California. I'd never seen Lake Tahoe before. Beautiful color blue. We had incredible weather. It was wonderful. And when we go hiking, a lot of times we go out first thing in the morning to get a sandwich, but sometimes you can't find one. But anyway, we found a Safeway. So I was in the Safeway. It was fairly late at night, and I was over by the deli counter scoping it out. And I was just walking by, and a guy behind the counter was kind of cleaning up, and it was long since shut down. You know, that shuts down much earlier in the evening. And he just kind of growled at me, "Oh, we close at 6. And I said, "Oh, what time do you open in the morning?" "We open at 6. It's like, now I think I know why he's so grumpy. And I just said, "Well, you have a great night." And that should have been my warning when he growled at me. The next morning, he was there. So he probably started at 6 the next morning. But he never turned and faced anyone. He was working on the chickens. He was getting those chickens in the roaster. There's another person that I have no idea what she was doing, but she succeeded to ignore myself, Craig, and 4 other people that were in line. There's another woman who came forward and said, did anybody order ahead? And we looked around, no, and then we thought she would help us and make sandwiches. No, then she just turned her back and just did something else. And then there was the pastrami lady. And she made all these big pastrami sandwiches, and we could see her making them. And she came forward at one point and asked if anybody had ordered ahead. And we said no, and at which point she went back to making pastrami sandwiches. And then when she finished about 6 of them, she took them out, and she put them not behind the counter, but in a refrigerated case out here. There was no other sandwiches there. But she put 6 pastrami sandwiches. We all just looked at each other, "No, I don't want pastrami. I don't really like pastrami." She was making sandwiches for people that weren't there instead of making sandwiches for people that were there. But she's no more guilty than the other 3 people. It was pretty amazing. So finally, Craig did find on the other side a pre-made roast beef sandwich, but there was no sandwich for me, so I had to go through the ordeal of having an unfriendly person make my sandwich. And I'll tell you what, I ate it al fresco on a mountaintop that afternoon, and it was fantastic. But how could you ignore 4 people? How could 4 people ignore 6 people? You know, I should have known that there was something off with the culture the night before when the guy growled at me at 11 o'clock, "Oh, we close at 6. I should have known then. Well, we'll come back to the deli. But what's our church culture like? Do you know this is a time to reset? We hear about it in culture, the Great Reset, and all these different things. But isn't this a time that we've basically got wet cement at the church? I'm going to be talking to the elders about that. I'm going to be talking to you about it. It's time to reset. We can be as friendly of a church as we want to be. I used to laugh. I would look in the yellow pages. Remember the yellow pages? I do. Or the white pages. I remember those too. But you could look in the phone book and there'd be an advertisement there and they'd say, "The friendliest church in town." I've always concluded that the only way that a church is going to be friendly, or you're going to think it's friendly, is based on the person that you sit next to. If they're friendly to you, then you're like, "Wow, this is the friendliest church in town." But I don't know that we can advertise that, because it's really not dependent on the pulpit. It's dependent on the person in the pew, the person who sits in the chair, whatever kind of chair that is. But we can choose to not just be the friendliest church, we can be the friendliest place in town. We can honestly choose to be that, the most welcoming. We can be more friendly than any restaurant, any deli line at Jewel, okay? We can choose to be that. I attempt to connect with every person every Sunday morning. We have a smaller church. I know that I fail at that sometimes, but I like to have a brief conversation with everybody. And for longer conversations, I like to save those for Monday through Friday so that I can at least connect on a kind of a superficial level with people on a Sunday morning. But I said it in the promo yesterday, I miss seeing you face to face. If you haven't been back yet, I just encourage you to come back. Being together encourages other people. Seeing people encourages other people. We're going to stay digital. We're not going off the air anytime soon. There's no plan to do that. We'll still be putting out a couple of devotional words of hope during the week, even though the pandemic, in essence, is over. I was chatting with my pastor friends the other day, and at the outset, there was some talk of whether this was a storm, like a passing storm, or like a season, or whether it was a mini ice age. And I looked at my colleagues and I said, so, and they all said, this was a mini ice age. It was, but we're coming out of it. And we can choose to move in a new direction, in a better direction, in the best direction now that we're coming out of it. So Jesus told this story. We think of it as the story of the talents, but actually in more recent versions, it's the story of gold. Yeah, who doesn't like gold? So I'm going to read the passage to you, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. And we're going to get back to the deli. Don't worry about that. We'll get back to the deli in Tahoe City. And we'll get to Nevada. We might even get to Utah. So Jesus, chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 14. Matthew 25, 14. Again, the kingdom of God is what he's saying. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Now that's a famous line, isn't it? Isn't that a line that all of us would love to hear someday? Well done, good and faithful servant. This guy didn't just think about doing something. He didn't just have good intentions. He did something with the gifts, the talents, what God had entrusted to him. And then he returned it to the master. The master goes on to say, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Most people don't start at the top. Sometimes it seems some people do. I was reading about George Washington Carver. And I mean, this is a guy that started at the bottom, but he ended up at the top. I mean, just some real humble beginnings. And I think a lot of us identify with that. But if we're faithful, God's not only going to be faithful to us, but he's going to give us more. Then the man with the 2 bags also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, even though he didn't bring 5, he didn't do what the other guy had done. The expectation wasn't the same on him. But God says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I love that. There's another version that says, come, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. You done good. A lot of times we don't have closure with a lot of things in church life. And I think sometimes we need to recognize that there are certain accomplishments, certain things that we need to celebrate. We have not celebrated enough in the last 17 months. That's the truth. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Wow. I mean, I believe in having a reverence for God. And I believe in the fear of the Lord, which is an awesome reverence for God. But not to the point where it's just like I'm afraid that I'm fearful and it causes me to do nothing. What an unhealthy view. And what projection onto the master to say that the master is like this selfish guy. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have at least received interest back. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everything that we have ultimately is from God. He's given us so much. He gave us planet Earth. There's no earth charge. There's no fee for anything like that. Everything we have is from him, and we are stewards. We are stewards. Now, many of us fancy ourselves being 5 bag of gold guys or 10 bag of gold guys, but God gives everyone a talent. Some people say, no, I wasn't there when God was passing out the talents. No, this story makes it very clear that God invests gifts and talents to each and every one of us. And the only way to get more is to be faithful with what he gives to us. Not by looking at somebody else, not by trying to steal from somebody else, not by being envious of somebody else. Let me ask you a real simple question. Are you doing the best with what you have? That is not a simple question. It's not an easy one. I've asked myself that question. Am I doing the best? And when I ask myself that question, I usually step back and say, you know, there are some areas for improvement. I could do this better. I could spend more time here and less time wasted over here. So the question is, are some of us making pastrami sandwiches? Are we aware of the people around us? You know, sometimes the church has been really good at making pastrami sandwiches, but nobody wants them. Sometimes we're really good at making things and providing things and then saying, see, we've got this, but nobody wants that. At the pastor's meeting, guy, pastor's right over here, was actually quoting the guy that was there before him, I think. And he talks about front yard living. And maybe it's something you guys all know about, but I'd never heard it before. But the idea is, instead of like being in your backyard, you know, every man has his castle, live in your front yard. Get to know your neighbors. It's not just a matter of sharing Jesus with them, but just get to know them. That's one of the things that I really liked about the pandemic is I walked all over creation. I walked a ton, and I got to know so many of my neighbors. I could take you through my neighborhood, and now I'm moving. I hate that, but I could tell you who lives there. I saw this lady walking a dog in the park yesterday, and she's saying to the dog, you know, let's go say hello to Leo. I know who Leo is. It's Rich's dog. I remember that from last year. I worked really hard at remembering names. But the point is, let me ask you this. Do you know your neighbors? Let me ask you a better question. Do you know their story? Do you know something about the story of their life? Because I guarantee you, you know, whether they're 30 or whether they're 85, they got some story. Have they entrusted their story to you? Do you know who your neighbors are? So I just want to encourage you to front yard living, something I picked up at the pastor's round table. I like that. You know, occasionally there'll be somebody who will, at a restaurant, and I try not to talk to the server too much, and Heidi always tells me, it's like they got to get to other tables, and I try to engage them, but if they need to go, they can go. And I really do try to tip well, especially the more time that they spend with us. But I remember Heidi and I were on a trip, and this server was just an exceptional young man. And I just wanted to let him know, you know, ask him his story. Well, he was studying. I don't remember now what he was studying for, but I just wanted to encourage him. And there's nothing wrong with being a server, but I just encouraged him. I just really believe that you have a really bright future. And we can do that with a lot of people, to encourage them that they're a gifted person. Point out the gifts and talents in other people. So what do you think? Are you a 10, a 5, a 2? A 1? A 0? False. Nobody's a 0. God gave gifts and talents to everyone. You know what? There's lots of ordinary people. I love this quote from Abraham Lincoln. He said, God must love the common people because he made so many of them. You know, I don't know where I rate as far as gifts and talents. I know I'm not like a 10 bag of gold guy. I get that. But I know that God's invested certain things in me, and it's a question of what am I going to do with the talents? How am I going to develop them that would be in such a way to give glory to God? But common people are needed. What if during the pandemic the truck drivers just said, and I'm not suggesting truck drivers are, I'm not putting values of how many talents they are, but they're kind of everyday talents. And I'll just say this, that NFL quarterbacks that hold clipboards that never play make $1 million a week. There's a lot of quarterbacks that hold clipboards that never play football. on Sundays, and they make $1 million per game. But then there's people that risk their lives during the pandemic, and they were there at the deli counters, they were there at the grocery store, they were there in the doctor's offices, they were there for us. The people that picked up our garbage and recycling, otherwise what would our homes look like? But there were so many people that did their jobs. You know, one of the things, we drove 400 miles from California to Great Basin National Park and then up to Salt Lake City, was another 200 plus miles. Loneliest highway in America, they call it, US 50. And it's lonely. You better make sure you have gas and water and stuff in your car, because you're gonna go a long way. But you know what I couldn't help but to think in the middle of nowhere? Somebody put this road in. Somebody had the gift and talent and the foresight to put the road in, and they didn't leave gaps in the middle of the desert. I'm really glad they didn't. They did their job well. And you know that in the world right now, there's so many people, we need a lot of one talent persons, people, to just do what they do. Do you ever realize how much we're dependent on so many things that other people do? I mean, there's so many things that I'm dependent on other people. But I'm so grateful for the people who were there during the pandemic, and they deserve a shout out. And it's not just what we do, it's how we do it. Back to pastrami sandwich. We might make the best pastrami sandwich, but if it's not what anybody wants, it doesn't really matter. The goal that I think each of us should have is not to compare ourselves to somebody else, but to be, for me, be the best Paul that I can be. As I'm kind of entering the fourth quarter is kind of how I look at the final season of my life. I don't think I'm living to be 100. How can I be better? How can I be a better pastor? I have some ideas of how to do that. But be conscious about it. Be intentional about it. How can we become a better me? Now, I can remember years ago, somebody after church complained to me because I wasn't friendly enough. And I was talking to him, and then I got to listen to how I wasn't like this other pastor who was friendlier than I was, that was nicer than I was, and all these different things. And I was a little bit bold with the person, but I said, "So how long have you been coming to the church?" And they'd been coming for years. And I just challenged him. I said, "Well, how about you make the church a friendly place?" They came and they sat and they expected me to make them feel welcome. Folks, after a while, it's time for us to make other people feel welcome. See, there's another thing I picked up from my pastor friends. I like this one. I don't care that much what you do in this building. I care what you do outside this building. That's what really matters. We're not in this building that long. What really matters is how we treat people when we're not in the church building, when nobody but God is watching. That's, I think, what's really important. This thing isn't a competition. It's not a competition to see who can get the most gold. That's not it at all. It's not about doing our best to win. It's doing our best to glorify God. Why do I say that? Because the very next story that Jesus told is the story about where he said it's the judgment separating the sheep from the goats. And he said, "Whatever you did unto these, the least. You know, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you gave a rip and you came and you visited me. When I was sick, you were there for me." And they're going to say, "When did we do it to you?" Jesus said, "It's when you did it to the least, the people that you least expected it. You did it to me. I felt it." My point is this, that our gifts and talents are not to be invested just in our bank or our stock or our 401k so that we get something out of it. No, this, it all goes back to the master. And if he chooses to give it back to us to use it in more creative ways, that's up to the master. But do you see that it's not supposed to be just like this selfish competition thing? We live ultimately for an audience of one, for an audience of one. Are you anxious about your life being a success? I think a lot of people are. There are times where I've not felt successful in ministry. There's times where I feel like I'm right where God wants me. And to me, that's more important, that I'm where God wants me, doing what he wants me to do, and let him judge the success. But I think a lot of us in American culture, we define success by the car we drive, the house that we have, the career that we have, our children. I heard somebody use a phrase the other day, kid worship. It's kind of like, yeah, it's like just anything, you know, just spend every resource we have so that our children will become, you know, I don't know what, but will they become Christ-like? Are we pointing them towards the Savior? Are we connecting them with their Creator? Even more important. See, I think that God wants us to chill and just come before Him and just say, God, here I am. I present myself. I think these are my gifts and talents, and show me how to use them. Show me how to hone them. Show me how to use them in a way that will benefit somebody else, that will bless you, and I'll give you all the praise and all the glory. I don't want the praise and glory for it. I want it to go to you. Help me to be the very best that I can be, to your glory, to the benefit of others. So on the hike, and I think that Russ is going to be able to put this up, I encountered a tree. And the tree, I would say, was unremarkable. It wasn't that much taller than I was. It didn't have huge branches. Some of the trunks were pretty big. But what is remarkable about it, it's the oldest living thing on planet Earth. These trees, bristlecone pine, lives to over 4,000 years old. What's even kookier to me is a lot of these trees that we saw in Great Basin National Park were dead. But they stay around another 1,500 years after they're dead. Why? Because they're so resilient. They explain it about the science of the wood, but bugs can't penetrate it. No ash borer disease is going to take these things down. And then, even after they die, they're so strong. So I would imagine growing up, these bristlecone pines are next to these beautiful aspens that are and I think aspens are just the prettiest trees. And when the wind goes through their leaves and they shimmer in the sunshine or the moonlight, it's just absolutely gorgeous. Well, these guys are just kind of gnarly dudes that don't look so cool. And sometimes they could probably look around and say, man, I wish I were one of those aspens, because like they're taking pictures of those. Yeah. But then 4,000 years later, how many aspens have come and gone? See, that's the thing. When we follow God's plan for our life, we don't just bless people now. We put things into motion that will bless people in the decades, in the centuries to come. The ripples will never end. Yeah, I thought the bristlecone pine was something else. I got a picture of me next to it, and then you have to guess which one's older. But never mind. It's just a little silly humor. So back to the Safeway deli. Yes, Craig and I did go back. We tried to go to another place the next morning, but the sandwiches were not ones you could readily take on the trail. And they were super expensive. Like the basic sandwich was $13. It's ridiculous. So we went back to Safeway. There was a couple people in line. And now there's only one person behind the counter, but yes, she was ignoring everyone at first. But eventually, she took this guy's order, and he's ordering a sandwich. He wants it on a croissant. And she's like, we don't have croissants. And Craig and I are just like, good thing we don't want croissants. So that's where it's kind of like the soup Nazi thing. We got our sandwiches and we got out of there. But throughout the rest of the trip, I would make the comment to Craig. I'd say, like, this person here, you know, our server at the restaurant, wherever it was, I said, they couldn't work at the deli. Why? Because they wouldn't fit in, because they're really helpful. So we got to Baker, Nevada. It's the town, if you want to call it the town, that's right outside of Great Basin National Park. If you've never heard of it, don't fault yourself. Population, 80. 80 people live in this town. I did not see a single store. The gas station, we wanted to get gas because you don't want to run out of gas. I have run out of gas. I don't like to run out of gas. So we pull in there while we still got like a third of a tank. And Craig's trying the credit card. We couldn't get it to work. So we tried like four different pumps. And then finally, we turned the card around backwards so that the chip didn't go in, and then it worked. So these gas pumps predated any kind of chip technology. And you could probably tap all day and you're not going to get anything. We could have asked an attendant there. There was absolutely no attendant. I've got a picture here too for you if Russ can get it in there. You'll see our car sitting there, our black Maxima, and then behind it, you'll just see like this, there's a building, but it's just hollowed out. There's nothing there. I mean, Mini Mart, forget Mini Mart. I mean, we just got gasoline. So anyway, and then we stayed at this place called Hidden Canyon Retreat. We actually had to leave the state of Nevada, drive into Utah, and then find a cattle guard, which is not a person, it's these iron strips across the road, cross the cattle guard, take a right on a gravel road, drive back into Nevada to this place we were staying, because there was very little lodging in Baker. So when we get there, they couldn't have been friendlier. I mean, they were so friendly to us. The two people that worked there were Christina and Jessica. And the reason I remember their names and made note of them is because each night we would go in, because they had a little mini mart there, because they knew that we might need something. And I'd walk in the door, "Hi, Paul." "Hi, Craig." And I'm just kind of like, wow, I can't let them do that and not have their names down. It was a beautiful place. First time we drove in, there's five deer there. And then later, when the lights are out, we probably saw 5 billion stars. It was absolutely gorgeous. But I thought about Jessica and Christina. They were just simple people that were doing their job, and they made us feel so welcome, so far from the pastrami sandwich line, if you understand what I'm saying. And then we went out to breakfast in Baker. And there's like three people in line ahead of us and only one person behind the counter. But Michelle was just working so hard. And she's making mocha drinks. I don't know what these drinks are. I just know they got a lot of ingredients and they're hard to make. Meanwhile, she's making breakfast sandwiches. She's making sandwiches. She's talking to us. Her mom lives in Portland. And I'm trying to figure out what draws her to be here. You know, they say in the airline industry, in 10 seconds, you kind of have an idea of education. And this, I think, was a very bright, educated person. I'm like, what are they doing in Baker? I didn't ask her. But that night, on the other side of the restaurant, and there's two gourmet restaurants there. I kid you not. People from San Francisco run one. People from New York run the other one. And no hamburgers or pizza or anything like that. It's like we had a New York strip steak. It was a very good meal. But I asked our server, I said, "So what brings you to Baker? I assume you weren't born here." And she said, "No, I wasn't." She said, "I was born in Chicago. Matter of fact, my parents were a biracial couple. They got married in 1969, which she said is pretty unusual. And for 1969, she said, my dad was from the south side. My mom was from the north side. And then she said, but when I've been coming out here since I was 5 years old, and then I moved back here. I moved here 20 years ago. I said, so why? What is it? There's actually a commune. And I don't have time to go into the whole story with the commune. But her uncle got connected with the commune, and then she started coming back. And there was something about the community there that caused her to leave everything else and live in this town of 80 people. She also told me there's another religious group there in town, because the commune is more of like an Eastern mystic group. And then there's a Christian community as well. It's a Christian Jewish fundamentalist community. She said, but everybody gets along. The kids go to the same school and play on the same little league team. I thought it was all pretty interesting. But my point is that there was such a powerful community that these people that had millions of options of other places to live, chose to live there. You know, we can make the church like that. We don't have to be the biggest church. We don't have to be the super-powered church. But we can be the kind of place, I'm not suggesting we become a commune, okay, for the elders or anybody else. I'm not suggesting that. But I think you get my point, that it's such a place that the people want to be there. You know, a bunch of one and two talent people could make a church a real friendly place. We don't have to be five talent people. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I love this verse, and I picked this up from I memorized the verse a long time ago, but one of my pastor friends was saying this. He's teaching through the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, they're putting the wall up that was torn down. And so that's kind of us maybe at the end of the pandemic. You know, we're putting things back in place. And some people might be hesitant to come back to church. They might be hesitant to work in children's ministry or something. But here's what it says. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Not the leaders, the people. No one can do your job. No one can fulfill what God has for you to do. The kingdom of God is billions of people simply doing what the master requires of them. And when we all do that, we're the body of Christ, and we make an incredible difference on planet Earth. I like that about Nehemiah. So, figure out what your talent is, go for it. Some people go through their whole life trying to figure out what it is. Find the things that you truly enjoy to do. Go for it. Do it for the glory of God. A few thoughts about Jesus. Always a good thing to preach about Jesus, right? So I was thinking about this. He preached for 3 years. I've preached for 36 years, and I'm not dissing the master here. I'm just saying that's not very long. May I suggest to you, he did something else for a lot longer. I would venture to say that he was a carpenter for 15 years. Yeah, because probably from the time he was 15 years old, at least he was an apprentice, if he wasn't a carpenter. And the word for carpenter in the New Testament is tekton, which really means like he was, like where we get the word tech from. He knew what he was doing. I don't think Jesus was a mediocre carpenter. I think Jesus was an excellent carpenter. I don't believe that Jesus viewed those first 30 years and 15 as a carpenter as wasted time. This stinks, you know, I'm really destined for something more. I wish someone would recognize my potential here. I wish someone would notice how gifted I am and allow me to preach because that's what I'm here for. I don't think Jesus was in the back room practicing miracles and stuff. I think he was a wonderful carpenter, and I think he laughed a lot, and I think he had good friendships, and I think he lived in his front yard and knew who his neighbors were, and he took care of his mom. I think that's what he was like. I really do. Do you know what else? He learned to fix things. How about that? He learned how to fix things. I think he really did. And then he went on to fix me and to fix you. That's what Jesus is about. He wants to fix people. I don't think Jesus made pastrami sandwiches that nobody wanted. I think that he made chairs and tables and homes that really were exactly what people wanted and just fit the people. He crafted with love. Whatever he did could have been, like I say, a table, but he built it with love. If something was broken, he fixed it because he cared about the person. Do you know what? We can do that too. I love that stage of Jesus' life because sometimes I feel like as a preacher, we're always trying to say, like, you've got to do what we do. No. A very small percentage are going to do this. But what you do out there is so important, whether you're putting a road in, whether you're building a table, you're building a home, you're serving tables, whatever it is, when we do it with love, it's to his glory. Jesus is still crafting with love. He's crafting in your soul, he's crafting in mine, and he's calling us to become more and more like him, at peace with our relationship with God because of what Christ has done for us through the new covenant. Knowing that God loves us, we don't have to be in this success vortex where we just feel like we always have to be successful. We can live for an audience of one. And the kingdom of God really, truly, is billions of people simply doing their part, doing their job, humbly, and doing it for the glory of God. And oh, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. One day, can you imagine the master saying that to you? Let's pray. Lord, we bring our gifts, our talents, our resources before you, and we say, help us to not worry about what anybody else thinks, but Lord, be glorified through our lives. We give you what we have, and we don't know how we might use it, but every once in a while we hear a story about how we made a difference years ago in somebody's life. Help us to make a difference in someone's life. Help us to live our lives to your glory, for your kingdom's sake, we pray. Amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my grace.
son, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O
Thanks for joining us. And one of the things that I figured out a long time ago is sometimes I will mention something that really has nothing to do with the message other than it's a vehicle. And so in the past, people have gone out for fried pickles when I've talked about fried pickles. And so go have a pastrami sandwich, and I hope you really enjoy it. Have a great week.